Westside Baptist Church in Noonan, Georgia, brings you our weekly podcast. We hope you will be encouraged by our music and a message from the Word of God as we present our Sunday morning and Sunday evening services and our weekly broadcast by Dr. Melvin Payne. We thank you for listening.
Up until a couple weeks ago, we were talking about some of the mighty men of David. And I tell you, I like reading about David, and he's one of my favorites, and Elijah and Elisha. Those men really captivate my mind. I love to read over the lives of those men. But in this case, we're talking about David, and as you know, that there at Adullam, there were mighty men surrounding David. And as we spoke on before, that the first time David was in the cave, he was by himself initially, back in 1 Samuel chapter 22. But it wasn't long that God sent him a team of 400 men. And David immediately whipped this team of ragtag misfits. He whipped them into a fighting machine. The following chapter, they went to war with the Philistines, just 400 of them, and whipped the Philistines. Word got around over how good things were with David, that he had 200 fellas hunt him down and say, "We want to join this club." And he said, "Y'all come on." So they became a band of men that were known for their fighting abilities. And then David, through his life, was a fighting machine himself. A man that took on a giant as a teenager, of course, and then even later on in his older age, he decided he'd get out there and do some fighting, and grabbed a hold of a giant that was a little too much for him. But God had a man there with David that had David's back. Isn't it good when we have someone with us and they've got our back? It's good to have someone that's looking out for you. And so David survived that battle. But here we are back at Adullam. He's in the cave. And, of course, you know the story. He says, "Oh, my goodness, I wish I had some of that cool water down there in the well there in front of the gate of Bethlehem. My goodness, that's some good stuff." And he was just thinking out loud. And three of the mightiest of men said, "David, you say you want some water?" And he said, "Yeah, I sure did." Well, I don't think they said anything about it. I just think they slipped on out and went down there, whipped up on some Philistines, got a big old cold glass of water. I think it may have even had ice in it. They brought it to David, and David felt so unworthy. He was so humbled at the act of these men that they literally sacrificed or were willing to sacrifice their lives for a glass of water. That's kind of where this thing is. But we were talking about the mighty men. And the three mighty men that are surrounding him here. But there in verse 10 of this chapter, it says, "These also are the chief of the mighty men." And then in verse 15, we find that it says, "Now three of the 30 captains went down to the rock to David." So these were three of 30 captains, or mighty men of David. And each one of these men had a name. And their names mean something. They mean something. It meant something then. But if we will keep an open mind and look at this thing, I think we'll find that their names mean something for us. Now, I know that we're looking at ice cream. Some of you have ice cream on the brain. And I want you to know, I understand. Matter of fact, I may be the king of ice cream on the brain tonight. But nevertheless, I want us to look at just a couple names or the definition of the names of these 30, and then we're going to do something very precious and special. We're going to dedicate a child. Amen. And so we don't want to be too lengthy, but I do want to share with you what the Lord has given me, and you can take it, apply it, or not. Well, so we looked and we saw the great men here, one that killed 300 men with a spear, another killed a great giant, and an Egyptian. He was 7.5 feet tall. And I mean, these were some pretty tough dudes. Every one of them had a name. One of these men, one of the 30 captains, had a name that meant, and we've mentioned this, and I'm just going to review quickly, it means of help. And of course, we talked last or a couple weeks ago about of help on a prayerful level. And that has been our seemingly, not meaning to, but it seems to have been our theme over the last month here at Westside, prayer and what it does when we pray for one another. And so we dealt with that, but I want to move on. And now we deal with the second name, and the definition of this name is whom God made. Can you imagine your name meaning whom God made? Psalm 139:14 says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Well, I believe that's a good, I think that's wonderful. I believe that is accurately said. When you look at the human body, it is absolutely a wonderful device that was created by our God. But this word, wonderfully, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made, means set apart. I am fearfully and wonderfully to be distinct. I am fearfully and to be distinguished or marked. Ladies and gentlemen, this is what we are to be, whom God made. What God made us to be is someone that will be distinguished from the world. Amen. Somebody that could be separated from the world, someone that is set apart from the world. So whom God made, I will praise thee. I am fearfully and wonderfully, I am set apart, I am distinct, I am separated, I am distinguished, I am marked. And ladies and gentlemen, let me say this. We've been marked by the blood of the Holy Lamb of God. And that sets us apart. Doesn't take anything else but the blood. You've been sprinkled with it. You're pretty white, according to the Lord. He looks at you, no matter how ugly your life has been, no matter how sinful you've been, if you've asked the Lord to save you, His blood has covered you. He looks through His blood, and He sees purity. Aren't you glad about that? So we are made whom God made. We can claim that for ourselves tonight. And then there's something else. Another definition of one of the names of these men is watchful. Watchful. How does that apply to you? And how does that apply to me? Well, first and foremost, there's in the Bible, watch and listen. Habakkuk 2:1 says this, I will stand upon my watch, and I will set me upon the tower, and I will, listen what it says, I will watch to see what he will say unto me. That caught my attention, that he will watch He didn't say, I will listen. He says, I will watch to see what the Lord will say unto me. Now, you know, I've been here 8 years, and I don't get too deep because I'm just not that capable. But this is what came to my mind. He was going to watch to see what the Lord had to say to him. You know what that means? That means, now you stand right here and face them. That means that we need to be close enough to God that we can read his lips. Can you read my lips? All right, hang on. Can you read my lips? Okay, hang on. No. Can you read my lips? What'd you say? Hang on. I won't be able to walk tomorrow, but hang on. Could you read my lips? What'd I say, son? Amen. Sit down. Sometimes we don't know what God's telling us because we keep walking out the door on him. We want to see what God has to say. We want to watch what he has to say. We want to be able to read his lips. A few weeks ago, we talked about, preached on Psalm 116. Incline your ear. Lord, incline your ear. Then last week, old brother Zach got up and preached on Sunday morning on Psalm 116. Incline your ear. Incline your ear. Lord, incline your ear. Well, he'll incline his ear, but we need to be close enough that when he speaks, we can read his lips. Where are we today? Are we watching? Are we watching like we need to be watching? We need to watch to see what the Lord has to say. There's something else we need to do in this thing of the definition of watch. We need to watch for Jesus. You hear that? Listen to what Matthew chapter 24, verse 42 through 44 says. Watch, therefore, for ye know not the hour your Lord doth come. He didn't say, like I mentioned this morning, throw it in neutral and cruise. He said, watch. Watch, therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if a good man of a house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would have not suffered his house to be broken up. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the time to watch. This is the time to work, ladies and gentlemen. We don't lay back and stop because Jesus is coming. We work because Jesus is coming. You say, well, you said that this morning. I'm going to say it again tonight. Prayer seems to be a theme. Working because the Lord is coming seems to be becoming a theme for Westside Baptist Church. Westside Baptist Church, we need to watch for Jesus. When we are truly watching for Christ to return, then we will work for his return. Did you hear that? When we're watching for his return, we will work for his return. This is no time to get sloppy. You know, I was reading years ago, and they said that when people are traveling, if they are in an accident, that they are usually in an accident just a few miles from their home toward the end of their trip. And you know why that is? Because the trip has been intense. They've been driving down the road. They've heard the kids say 100 times, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And we've said 100 times, go to sleep and you'll get there faster. You know what I mean? Man alive, when we were on deputation, if I slept the whole time, I don't know. You'd have to drug me or something to keep me asleep that much. But I'm here to tell you. But what I found is that most of the accidents happen just a few miles from home after the danger of the trip. Well, why is that? And this is it. They said that when people get closer to home, they're in familiar territory, they relax a little bit, they're not quite as defensive about their driving, they let their guard down because they're almost home. Christians, we're doing the same thing. We're on this hard road, and man, we got saved. Can I say we got saved and we packed up for our trip? Man, we were excited about that trip. We took off on that trip. Man, it was good. And we've had a good old time. But all of a sudden, the preacher says, and rightfully so, Jesus is coming. And it could be soon. And so we go, whew, man, praise the Lord. Jesus is coming. And we're so busy celebrating that Jesus is coming that we're not working for Jesus is coming. Are you with me? So that's where we need to be. We need to watch. We need to watch so intensely it causes us to work. The old song says, work for the night is coming. Work through the morning hours. Work while the dew is sparkling. Work mid springing flowers. Work when the day grows brighter under the glowing sun. Work for the night is coming when man's work is done. Work for the night is coming. Work through the sunny noon. Feel brightest hours of labor. Rest comes sure and soon. Give every flying minute something to keep in store. Work for the night is coming when man works no more. Work for the night is coming. Now remember, we started in the morning. Next verse, we went to the afternoon. But now, work for the night is coming under the sunset skies while their bright tents are glowing. Work for the daylight flies. Work till the last beam fadeth to shine no more. Work while the night is darkening, when man's work is o'er. Ladies and gentlemen, there's going to come a time, and I don't believe it's going to be too terribly long, that our work is going to be done. And everything we do, good and bad in this flesh, we're going to have to give an account for. And I don't know about you, but I want to burn out to the very end. I remember when we were in school, and we had track and field day, and I was in the seventh grade, and I lined up on the 100-yard dash line against two eighth graders, two of the fastest guys in the school. And, man, we took off, and the first guy, he was just incredible. I mean, he was just an amazing guy named Carl, and I guess he was like 500 yards in front of us on a 100-yard dash. That's pretty fast. That's pretty fast. And so, but the next guy, he and I were shoulder to shoulder or tummy to tummy, so to speak. I mean, we were stretching, trying to get every last inch out of our chin and our chest. And we went across the finish line, and I came in second place against, like, one of the fastest guys in school, and he was an eighth grader. And, man, that was cool, and I got a ribbon and all that. But I want to say this. I did not wait to get about 10 feet from the finish line and start jogging. I mean, man, I was stretching it. I was all out because I wanted to take home a ribbon. I don't know where that ribbon is today. I'm sure it never made it back to the house. But nevertheless, right up to the last inch, we were running as hard as we could. Ladies and gentlemen, Christians, we need to run. We need to stretch. And we need to stop jogging. We need to get busy for the Lord. We need to work. Watch. We need to work. And then I want us to look at this. We need to watch and be brave. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch ye. Stand fast in faith. Listen to what it says. Quit you like men. Be strong. Quit you like men. Be strong. Glad you could finally drag it in, brother. Congratulations. Brother William and Miss Kim just came in. He'd been preaching down in Alabama this morning. Listen, quit you like men and be strong. You know what that word quit means? Be brave. Be brave, for goodness sake. Be brave. Can I keep it just simple for me? Do the John Wayne. You know, watch. Don't, you know, one of my favorite actors, he's dead, is Jimmy Stewart. But I got to tell you, and I enjoy Jimmy Stewart, and I watch some of his old westerns. I enjoy that. But a couple times he was in westerns with John Wayne. And I got to tell you, compared to John Wayne, Jimmy Stewart looks like a wimp, okay? He walk. He talks like a wimp. But John enters the room, and his persona, it just kind of, you know, John's there. Yeah, I mean, you know that John's not scared of anything. John Wayne's the man of men. I tell you, you know that he's brave. You say, well, that's kind of silly. Well, why don't we stop walking around like a bunch of wimps and put on our John Wayne boots? Why don't we become brave? Quit like men. Brave like men. And then also we need to watch with compassion. I was reading a story about Charles Lamb. He was a man that, like everyone else, had aspirations, goals, and dreams. But he had a family that was troubled. A dad that was troubled. A mom that was troubled. A sister that was very troubled. And he had a fiance, and he was wanting to get married to her. But he had such a concern for his family that was so twisted, that he turned from his fiance and never married, and went and lived with his mom and his dad and his sister. 38 years this man poured into his family and his sister. His mom and dad eventually died, and that left his sister. Now, the sad thing is the mama died because Mr. Lamb's sister murdered her mom. She was mentally deranged. And I tell you, let's just be honest with you, if most of our sisters murdered our mom, we probably wouldn't have anything else to do with her. Is that true? We'd probably say put her in jail and throw away the key. But Charles has such a deep affection for his sister that because she was insane, they didn't imprison her, but she was back and forth from in and out of the asylum. And one of their friends, one of Charles Lamb's friends, said this: whenever they had to take her, when things got really bad and they had to take her back to the asylum, he said that Charles would be holding her hand and locking her arm like this. And they would be walking across this pasture going up to the asylum, and both of them have tears pouring down their face. What compassion. What compassion that a man would have, that he would take the murderer of his mother and walk her to the asylum where she should have been. That's called watching with compassion. And he did that for 38 years. His sister's name was Mary. He watched Mary for 38 years. Sometimes it's not easy to watch, but we need to watch with compassion. We have people come into Westside Baptist Church. Their lives have been broken. They come in, they sit down, they begin to worship. They'll start coming to the altar periodically. They'll go right back out and fall right back into that mess. They'll come back, they'll sit down. They'll come to the altar. They'll go out and they won't get back into the mess for a while. Then they'll come back. They'll sit down in that pew, hear God's word, hear us praise the Lord in song, worship Him. And they'll come down to the altar. And then they go out and it's a lot longer that they get back into the mess this time. And this progresses and they keep growing and growing and growing until they come down to the altar. And this time, they are able to leave the mess here. And they go out, and they become productive citizens. I'm talking about in secular sense, productive citizens, because God has grown them spiritually through the word and worship. They have sat and watched Westside Baptist Church. Not that we should condone gross sin. I'm not suggesting that. But sometimes we have to let God do the growing. We can't rule and regulate God's growth, ladies and gentlemen. God's got to do that. And I was told recently by someone that has struggled, and they had gone to churches and felt like they were being pointed out because of their failures. But they came to Westside Baptist Church. And Westside Baptist Church watched with compassion. And we are seeing the result and the growth from that. We need to watch, oh Christian. We need to be brave, oh Christian. We need to watch for Jesus. We need to watch and listen for Jesus. We need to work, yes. But I'm telling you, it's good if we'll take our time and watch with compassion. We need in this generation, we need mighty men and women. I'm almost done. David Livingston, the missionary pioneer, was working in Africa. Some friends wrote, and they said this: "We would like to send other men to you. Have you found a good road into your area yet?" David Livingston wrote back to his friends, and he said this: "If you have men who will only come if they know there is a good road, I don't want them. I want men who will come if there is no road at all." You know what he's calling for? Mighty men. Mighty women to stand up for the Lord and be seen, not for self's sake, but for God's sake. Seems like the need for mighty men are almost gone with some of the churches that we have today. I was reading, and by contrast, I saw this little write-up of a cartoon. It poked fun at the low level of commitment required in many of our churches. It pictured a church building with a sign in the front that read, "The Light Church." 24% fewer commitments. Home of the 7.5% tithe. 15-minute sermons. 45-minute worship services. We have only 8 commandments. Your choice. We just use 3 spiritual laws and have an 800-year millennium. Everything you've ever wanted in a church and less. One pastor said this: 90% of our churches across the country require less commitment than your local Kiwanis Club. I tell you, sometimes it doesn't appear that there's a need for mighty men. But Westside Baptist Church, if there's ever been a need, if there's ever been a time for a need, this is the day, this is the hour that we need to stand up and be mighty men for the Lord. I'm almost done. I just want to mention one more of the mighty men. This is one that we all know about. He was Uriah the Hittite. He may not have had massive victories reported like some of these others we read about, but he refused his home. He refused to go be with his wife because he was loyal to the Lord. As long as the Ark of the Covenant was out in the field of battle, he wasn't willing to go home. As long as his men were sleeping out in the field, he wasn't willing to go into the house. And his other loyalty was to his king, the king who had deceived him and committed a horrible sin with Uriah's wife and conceived a child with her. This was a bad and a dark day in this kingdom. But Uriah was a mighty man, but he was mighty in loyalty. He came in and told, because David called upon him and said, go to your home, to your wife. The Bible says that when Uriah left the throne room and went down the hall to go out the door to his house, that King David had a mess of meat. In other words, David sent him home with a bunch of groceries. And when Uriah got to the doorstep of David's house, he stopped right there. And the guys carrying the groceries said, Uriah, what are you doing? He said, I'm sleeping right here. They reported back to David. David didn't like that at all because that messed his plan up. Eventually, David realized he was not going to get this man to go to the comfort of his home and his wife's arms because he was loyal to the Lord, to his men, and to his king. David grabbed a piece of paper. I started to say his laptop. And he wrote an order to the commander, I believe it was Joab, and said, put Uriah on the front line. And in the heat of the battle, pull back the troops. And to make it worse, to make this thing even more ugly, he handed this death sentence to Uriah. And he took his death sentence and laid it into the hands of his commander by the order of David, his king. Absolute. Horrible defiance. But this man was loyal. He was principled. He ended up dead that day. But when he died right with God. He had not succumbed to the desires of his flesh. Don't you know they've been out on the battlefield? And apparently Bathsheba was a very pretty woman. And don't you know, as a man, as a husband, he would like to go on to see his wife? Yes. But because of his loyalty. You ready for this? Here we go with a big circle again, Westside. Because of his love, the 11th commandment. He was loyal. Uriah, the mighty man. We've talked about the watch. I think that's important tonight. We talked about being referred to as one God made. But this thing of loyalty to the Lord, loyalty to our brethren, those that are in the trenches with us, even some loyalty to our leadership, I think we can apply this to our lives tonight, Christians. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Say, preacher, I want to be like that one whom God made. Preacher, I want to be like the one that watched, the one that was so close he could read, so close to the Lord he could read his lips. That's who I want to be. I want to be like Uriah. I want to be loyal to the things of God. That's what I want to be. Is that you tonight? Do you have a desire to be at this place? These men, we've talked, three of the mighty captains we talked about tonight. Just three of them. And there's 24 more that we haven't spoken about. And we will over the course of whatever God plans. But the question is, do you see anything in these men's names that you'd like to put into your Christian walk? Let's stand. The invitation is so. You do as the Lord has led you or leads you, how the Holy Spirit speaks with you as we sing.